I am generally pretty good at not getting bent out of shape about things over which I have absolutely no control. But in the past week, that gift has eluded me somewhat, and I've been bouncing between despair and anger at various times. The impact of the earthquakes and the hurricanes last month called for compassion, and then an Uber driver told me he had to pay $1,800 to get his daughter a flight from Puerto Rico so that she could finish high school in Virginia. How is that not price gouging? And then our president attempts to make points over his predecessors by comparing Puerto Rico's response to hurricanes better than that of New Orleans while tossing rolls of paper towels to people who are devastated and putting and criticizing leaders on his Twitter feed. And then the mass murder by a nut with a private arsenal who wasn't on any law enforcement watch lists in spite of the number of weapons he had acquired. We wring our hands and we decry gun violence where, in fact, as a society, we have in effect decided that such murders are more acceptable than addressing our uniquely American firearms fetish. I'm told that the repeal of the Second Amendment is never going to happen. It's a pipe dream. But then so was ending slavery, and so was the Civil Rights Act, and so was gay marriage and any number of other things. So I can support efforts towards such an end, even if it's not going to happen in my lifetime. This has been a week in which I've not done so well at avoiding getting bent out of shape, bouncing between anger turned inward, which is despair, and anger outwardly. Now, there are some things that help when we get in these places. I don't watch television news. I exercise regularly. I stay in touch with friends. But what really helps me is doing what we do here each day when we pray the office, and what we do today as we gather around the table and turn anew to what really matters and remember who and whose we are. We've heard again this morning the Ten Commandments in the Exodus version. Some wag once suggested, you probably heard it, that most Episcopalians think these are really the Ten Suggestions. But that really does us a disservice. And it's also a misunderstanding of the law of Moses, the Torah. Because the law is not just a set of rules picked out of nowhere. It's rather a gracious gift of identity. And this is how it works. The people who escaped bondage from slavery in Egypt were an underclass, not really considered human. They were called Apiru, or something like that. And what happened during their sojourn in the wilderness was that they were formed into a people, a distinctive people. The law was what gave them this distinctive identity. They were people in contrast to others they encountered. They honored God. They stayed away from idols. They kept Sabbath. They honored family and each other, neither killing nor stealing. And this made them different from others, and it bound them together in God's grace. The Apiru became the Hebrews. And the drumbeat throughout the Hebrew scriptures is remembering that they are a people whom God, by grace, freed from bondage in Egypt, brought into the land of promise. People who cared for the stranger and the orphan and the widow, doing justice and loving mercy and walking humbly with Yahweh. That's who they were. And remembering that helps when we are broken or anxious or just bent out of shape. In remembering, we are remembered. We are put back together. Remembering God's grace and love and forgiveness has helped me, and I trust some of you in this week past. Turning again to the source of life is a way of being resilient when the going gets tough. A part and parcel of what we remember is that we are still a people who are concerned for the common good. We find a measure of freedom through our worship and in simple acts of service, choosing each day to do something for someone else, whether it's making the tea or working for justice. Service takes us out of ourselves and more into the people that we remember we were created to be. So worship helps, and so do conscious acts of service, these core practices of Christian community. But the practice that's really made a difference for me more than any other in the week past is the practice of generosity. Now, this month we will be talking in particular about this third core practice of Christian community, generosity. We have a series of classes that begun today, and we'll also hear reflections from this pulpit. And next month, we'll be asked to make sustained and sustaining commitments to support the work of God through this community of faith. But as important as those sustained and sustaining commitments are for shaping us as people freed from bondage, to money, bondage to material things, there's another aspect of the practice of generosity that's been particularly helpful to me, and that's more in-the-moment kind of giving. I have long found that when I get anxious or bent out of shape, sooner or later I'm going to wake up in the middle of the night and I'm going to worry about money. It's not rational, it's not logical, but it tends to happen, and I don't believe I'm the only one for whom that is true. And I've long since learned that the antidote to anxiety is to make a gift. It doesn't really matter how much it is, or it doesn't even really matter who the recipient is. It might be some money to a person who lives on the street, or it might be responding to something I get in the mail, or it might be a memorial gift here. But it's something when I find myself getting anxious, I can almost short-circuit that anxiety by making a gift. It does something, it turns the prism a little bit. It changes my perspective. It reminds me in some way of what's important. And the very act of it takes me out of myself in a way and builds compassion in the face of human frailty, and that includes my own frailty. In other words, the core practices of Christian community, pray, serve, give, all help us get back in touch with what really matters and helps us be that distinctive people who still love God, who still remember to stay away from idols, who keep Sabbath in whatever way we do that, and who honor each other, working for the common good, remembering that in giving we receive, in serving we are freed, and in dying to ourselves we find ourselves being given life more fully than we actually imagined possible. And so in our customary time of silence, you might allow yourself to acknowledge any feelings that you have had or are carrying in response to the tragic events of recent days. You might make sure that you aren't displacing them, being short-tempered with those you love, for example, or becoming stingy or self-centered. Those are all common responses to our anxiety. And you might also use the time however you want, but you might also commit to renewing your own spiritual practices of worship and service and generosity. This last of which, in particular, is an antidote to the kind of anxiety that is free-floating in our society in these days. In silence and in response to the gospel, let us pray.